Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that the blessing of the Lord comes upon you as you listen. Here's today's message in progress.
Thank you, Jesus. Thanks, Joe. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we're not physically laying down before you, but we are in our hearts. We prostrate ourselves before you. You are the King, and there is no other. Glory to the King. We give glory to you. We just love you so much, Lord. There's nobody like our Jesus. Amen. The Lord likes to, he's given us a new identity. I find that amazing. And he's forgotten about our old identity. Isn't that great that he's forgotten who I used to be? Isn't that awesome? he remembers it no more. And his desire is that we remember it no more either. And sometimes we kind of hold it. And I want to talk a little bit about how we can release some of the things. You know, sometimes even though we've made a choice to move on and become new and go with our new identity in Christ, without our knowing it, sometimes our emotions hold on to things that are tied to the past. And it affects the way we respond to people. Sometimes our behavior isn't right, and we say, why did I act like that? And it's because there was still some little tie there. And I feel like tonight the Lord wants to highlight a scripture that it means a lot more than you might think at face value. And I know you all probably know this scripture, but it's Philippians 3. I'm going to start at 12. It says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And this is interesting because Paul had a rotten past. He was a know-it-all, you know. He really did know it all. He was probably one of the, if not the most educated men on the face of the earth in terms of his education. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee of Pharisees. He was raised up by Gamaliel, who was sent from Tarsus to study under him. This was a big deal. And he was such a religious zealot that when he went after the Christians to drag them back to get them killed, effectively, he was kind of a murderer. He may not have committed the act, but that was in his intention. And some of the translations in Acts where it says he went to get them, it says through clenched teeth. You know, he was a violent, he hated people that served Christ. He wanted to really believe they were wrong. He was a rank sinner. He called himself the chief of sinners. But yet, what I see a lot of times in the body is when we feel like we were the chief of sinners, we say, well, God can't really use me. But Paul, rather than that, said, you know, I owe him more. I owe Christ more. Because I was the chief of sinners. I want to do more for Jesus. I want to build his kingdom more. I don't care what it costs me. And he became really a chief apostle, maybe the chief apostle. We don't know how God considers it. But he traded in everything and forgot what was behind on purpose. And so if you just read this at face value, go, okay, so I blew it yesterday. I'm going to ask God to forgive it, and I'm not going to hold on to that sin, and that's good. But he says more than that. Let me just make a couple things here. In the part where it says, that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of, you know, he is saying, you know, God got a hold of me for something. And I want you to get this. God got a hold of you for something. And we have such wrong perspective about ourselves. We are very prone, you know, this is why you should never measure yourself and judge yourself. Paul said he didn't even judge himself, and here's why. We do it wrong, because we don't have God's eyesight. So we either think we're so great or we're so crummy, right? We need God's perspective, because his isn't that we're so great or we're so crummy. We're new. We're his, and we're like him in the spirit. And God wants us to get his perspective on it, because if we don't, we measure ourselves and limit ourselves based on that, or worse than that, if you get into pride thinking you know something, you have something, or by your judgment, you're doing well, then you're not doing it by the grace of God, and that's, I think, even worse. And so there's this idea of considering the old man dead, but there's something even more than that. He said, like, no matter what I did, I'm going to find out what he laid hold of me for, and I'm going to lay hold of it. In other words, I'm going to press until I get a hold of the thing for which I was born. I was born for a reason, and you were too. And interesting to me, the time we were born in, we might not have picked this, but God picked it for us. He picked us to be born in this time, in this season, for a reason, and each of us for a different reason. And so if we just wander around, we never get a hold of that, we might not attain that, you know, or one translation says we might not apprehend that for which we were apprehended. He also later on said, remember he said, I press on toward the goal for the prize. Well, what's he talking about? Later on he said, in a different one of the books, he said, I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. In other words, I found it. I found the reason for which I was born, and then I accomplished it. And don't you want to be able to say that? At the end of your life, I want to be able to say, I was a screw-up, but I finally figured out what I was born for, and I did it. That's what he was able to say, I did it. So he figured it out, and he did it. Then it says, let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, or we might say called perfect by God, have this attitude. So let us have the same attitude. And I want to go deeper into forgetting what lies behind. And I felt like God gave me this to share tonight, and so some of you may have things that have held on to you. You know, God had to call me out of my past, not just out of my failures, but out of some of the things I went through, because there's a danger of you becoming your past. You take it on, and it begins to be what you expect. Do you ever feel like, well, every time I try this, that happens? You know, I've started, you know, three different businesses and they failed, so I just shouldn't try business. But if God calls you to do it, he will succeed you and he will grace you. But if you can't forget those failures, then you're always stumbling. You can actually sabotage yourself without knowing it. And so there's things that God started to bring before me, and he gave me a couple examples. One is, the first one would be relational. Did you ever see, or did you ever maybe have this in your life? Maybe you had a relationship and the person turned out to be not faithful, not true. The relationship moves along, you go into the next relationship. Now you have trust issues on those very things, even though you're with a completely different person who has completely different behavior. And you start reacting to person number one unfairly, right? So let's take a person, male or female, does not matter. Let's say someone has a marriage and their spouse cheats. They come into their second marriage, they are treating spouse two like spouse one, even though this person is totally innocent, right? Because what happened? They were scarred, they were wounded, and even though they may have said the words, I choose to forgive, I'm moving on, that's in the past, you know what? Your heart, if it's scarred, if you don't get that dealt with, you will carry that forward. How about this example? Someone who has a person in their past that was an authority figure who wasn't very nice, or they were afraid of. I had a great dad. My dad was great, but he was a little intimidating. Not a warm guy, very strong, very good dad in a lot of ways, great provider, hard worker, a little scary. And so I grew up with a fear of authority. Now, he was not abusive. He was a good dad. But when I came into church, I think it was kind of funny, I realized God gave me a pastor who was exactly like my dad, very stoic, very tough, and I was scared of him. So how am I going to relate to people? I had a fear of policemen. I had a fear of the IRS. I had all these fears of anyone in authority. If I saw a policeman behind me, I had an abnormal, almost panic. It wasn't normal. It wasn't like, oh, there's a cop. Oh, hope he didn't get me. See, some people, because of their past, will go, get you, Buster. All right? And it's because of what has happened to us and what our heart is carrying. And so God has provided a way where we can be set free in our emotional realm, so we don't carry, we truly forget or unhook from. And so when God started challenging me Some of you might have heard me talk about this, but, you know, God talks to me in pictures. It's like a little kid who can't read, you know. Here's some pictures, so I'll get it. And one of the things he showed me was a picture of me in this long hallway, and it was neither light nor dark, and it seemed long, and it was enclosed. And I'd been stuck in there, and I knew he was telling me, this is your past, and you're stuck in it. And there was this threshold and an open door, and outside this door was this bright light, vast, wide open area. And he said, Holly, you see, we had talked for years, and for years he had prepared me and helped me to get ready to do something that I have no ability to do. But you have to be prepared. And so now he was saying, we're ready to do that, but guess what? You can't, because you're stuck in your past. Even though you've believed me for it, you've prayed into this, you've prayed for years, hours on end, you've changed stuff, you've sought deliverance and healing, and yet here you are stuck in the hallway, and I'm like standing here with the door wide open, and you're struggling to come out into the light of what I want to do because you're stuck in your past. Because my past had been pretty bad. And I don't mean the things I did, more honestly, some things done to me, some things that happened to me. And because enough happens to you, you can get where you kind of expect trauma. I know I'm not talking to everybody, but I do know I'm talking to somebody. And so God began to challenge me. He said, if I'm ready to do this, I have to wait until you make a choice. And I was like, okay, I'm making it. I get it. Because I kept thinking, someday when you're ready. And God was thinking, that's now. Have you ever felt like you're waiting for years on God to do something? But a couple times in my life, God has said, okay, there was a waiting process, but guess what? I'm ready now. But you're not, because now your emotions, you've said, well, here's something that happens to us, maybe not everybody, but it certainly happened to me. I no longer want to, because the idea of doing it is now painful, because I've been hurt so much over this hope deferred. Oh, I just heard like ding, 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 ding. Multiple dings. We get a promise from God, and we know it's Him, and we know it's true, and we believe it, and we put our life on the line to do whatever it takes to bring that to pass. But some years go by, and you start to think, well, maybe I missed God. Maybe it's too late. Maybe I took the wrong fork in the road. Now, I know some of you heard this story, but literally the day Edgar died, Edgar said, I want you to come away with me. And so I found a place to go away with God. It was kind of the timing. I mean, literally, he died that morning, and God said this to me. So I go to this place, and the first thing God says to me, he says, Holly, we made a deal. And he said, I'm ready to do that. And I was like, I don't want to do that anymore. I was tired. I was weary. I'd had hope deferred too long. And I was kind of thinking, you know, go pick somebody else. I'm kind of done with this program because it's too painful, isn't it? If you've ever had hope deferred for a long time, the Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. And what we do is we go, I don't want to be hurt anymore. Thanks. Just go find somebody else. Well, God got tired of me saying that. You know, I used to say, pick Rob. He's so great. You know, Rob's such a good friend, Rob. He's of the Holy Ghost, prays up a storm, great guy. You know, and I'd say, go, you know, pick Rob. And finally, one day, got mad at me, said, I'm not picking Rob. I didn't pick Rob. I picked you. Rob's got his own stuff to deal with. Yes, sir. I repent. So this particular day, again, as the day Edgar died, God said to me, I'm ready to do what we agreed. He said, so we're doing, here's what he said. I told you, if you did certain things, then I would do certain things. He said, you did. So guess what? You have now obligated me to do it. So guess what? We're doing it. Kind of whether you like it or not. And I went, oh, okay, guess I'm not getting out of this now. The thing that once was, had such strong desires to do, it was the dream of my heart. It was probably an idol, which is why I had to die to it. I know I'm talking to somebody. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. But it had been so dear to me, but because something is more dear, it hurts more when it doesn't come to pass, right? If you didn't care that much about it, it wouldn't have hold on your heart or hurt you like that. But when this is something that was like your life's work or the dream of your life or the goal of your life, and you laid everything on the line to make it come to pass, and it doesn't for decades, your heart says, I'm done here. Go pick Rob. That's what your heart says. And then one day God says, well, guess what? We made a deal. You kept your part of it. God cannot lie, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? He cannot. God physically cannot lie. So he made a promise to me. He said, because you fulfilled your part of it, guess what? We're doing this whether you want to or not, so you might as well want to. That's kind of how he said it. So I said, you're right. I'm sorry. I repent, Father. I've put up barricades because my heart was hurt, right? We have to forget what lies behind. We have to forget what seemed even like there's someone in here. I'm just going by the Spirit. There's someone in here. You actually felt like God rejected you even after he promised you to do a thing. Because it took so long. You know why it took long? You were being prepared. And when you're being prepared, a lot of stuff gets shaved off and it's not fun. Right? Because to do the thing he's called you to do, you can't do it like you used to be. To carry his presence and do it accurately, to speak the word, whatever your calling is. But to do it right, we cannot do it in our old flesh. So guess what? We have to burn the old flesh. It's one thing to reckon it dead, it's another thing to kill it. Right?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's another thing to kill it. Not fun. But what we do so that he can deliver his word accurately. And so when I understood what the deal was, I said, I am so sorry, you're absolutely right. I had checked out, I didn't want this anymore, I'd been hurt, I'd kind of let Edgar, he's the big deal, he's got the anointing, yay, go Edgar, you know, rah, rah, leave me out of it, right? So I was just like the Edgar's intro girl. I was fine with that, thanks. And so when Edgar passed, I thought, well, you know, we'll just kind of, you know, step away from the podium. But I knew in my heart that wasn't the deal. That never was the deal. And so I repent. I said, I'm so sorry, Father. I repent. You're right. You are worthy. You are worthy of living for and dying for. And if you want to do this, I will not only do it, I will embrace it. I will do it with joy. I will do it with praise on my lips. I will do it. It is an honor and a privilege that you even talk to me, that you would even let me do this. I repent. And so it was like I had to make a decision to let go of the past and let go of the wounding. And see, we talk about, I know there's going to be some of you like, what is she talking about? But I have to say this for some in the room. Some of you know that one of my life scriptures was Philippians, actually the same chapter, a few verses earlier, that I may know Christ, right? And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to the image of his death. Oh, that's a fun scripture. Why? In order that I may attain to the resurrection. Was Paul worried about being resurrected? No, I think this was about resurrection power in his life. We want resurrection power, don't we? We want to see the sick healed. We want revival to come, and we want people to be raised from the dead, but our flesh cannot, physically cannot carry that. Only our spirit man can. So we have to kill the old man with its attitudes and the me first thing and why wasn't I recognized and all that. So we got to kill that. Kill it. Is it fun? No. Is being crucified fun? No. But if we can be converted from the old stinky way of thinking into the way Jesus thinks, and if we can die to our deal for long enough for him to live, right? If we can die to being the one that's recognized, or being the one that's in front, or being the one, you know how we are, you know how Adam's nature is this. Me first, it's all about me, what's in it for me. That's the nature we inherited. And it's rotten to the core. Because you know where we got that? From Satan, who had the gall to say he wanted to rise to the throne of God and be God. Are you nuts? We inherited that nature through Adam. So that's our flesh. Paul said rightly, in my flesh dwells no good thing. There's not a good thing in there. So if you were a great success, you need to forget that too. If you were the big deal of the day 20 years ago and you haven't been able to let go of that because everybody thought you were great, if you want to be used to God, you got to forget that too. Isn't this a thrilling message? Or if you were a horrible failure, That's not who you are now. That's the old man. You are a new creation with the power of the living God in you. The whole point is what's living in you, or should we say who is living in you? The kingdom of heaven is in you. But in order to operate out of that, we have to say goodbye to the earthly system and the way our flesh responds to the earthly system. So let's keep going. Another example of relationship betrayal. Let's say you have a group of friends, a friend, someone you dated, a business relationship, and there was betrayal. Did you ever meet somebody that's had so much betrayal that they can never trust again? So we have people who become, you know, women haters or man haters. You ever meet somebody that just hated the entire other gender? That's half the population, right? And I understand it. They were betrayed. We have some people that will never trust whatever, firemen, accountants, anything. It's like they were betrayed by someone, and that has become, that trauma scarred them, and they haven't, even though they can say with their mouth, "I choose to forgive," your heart hasn't let it go. So then what happens? Now we start to have trust issues. So we have to learn to forget what happened, and actually what has to happen is you have to go to the Holy Spirit and let him heal the insides of your heart. Let him heal the scars. Because you really are a new creation. And if you can get rid of this stuff, you can be used as Jesus was. Yes, I did say that. If you can get rid of the stuff that keeps you in your flesh and keeps you operating as the flesh man operates, if you can crucify that and let it go, Jesus was right. To do that, we have to become less. We have to take a lower place. We have to say, you know, it isn't about me. See, I talked about Adam's nature, right? It's the stinking flesh nature, is it's all about me. At some point, we need to start pressing in and say, I really want to operate out of your nature. What's in it for you? Not what will they think of me, not what will they say about me, but what is this going to impact your kingdom? And if we can get to a place where we're honestly looking at what's in it for him and his people, and we are last, then we begin to be used more, because now God's got someone he can fill to overflowing and use in some way, because they'll never take the credit, because they know that they never did anything right. So it's like the opposite of our kingdom, isn't it? It's backwards from how our flesh would do it. So that's why the least in the kingdom becomes the greatest. Right? So we actually are to strive to become least, not in a flesh false humility way, but in a way of saying, it doesn't so much matter about me, Jesus, it matters about what they say about you. Is it going to bring glory to you? Is it going to build your kingdom? Is this what you wanted? And if we can really get our heart there, and not just our fake, hallelujah, churchy face, but in our heart, if we can be converted to care about the kingdom, God says, well, you look at that, there's somebody I can use. And to the degree we are converted in this way, God can use us to that degree. I'm just going to let it sink in, because this is the truth. You know how Jesus would say, verily, verily, I say, truly, truly, I'm saying this to you. Truly, truly, I'm saying this to you. If we can convert our hearts to be kingdom first, we will remove the limits that have stopped us from doing the stuff Jesus did to the level he did it, and to the level we can let the kingdom become more important than my deal or me being recognized. See, when you're young in the Lord, I remember being young and so, so stupid. I knew I was called and no one in the world knew it. And I used to think, I was in a church for 10 years and I used to think, why doesn't my pastor know it? And God is thinking, when are you going to get over it? When are you going to stop worrying about your deal? How about we worry about his deal for a while, Holly? Oh, there's a novel idea. How about we worry about my deal for a while? Oh, okay. See, because when you're young and you don't know better, you're all about you. Be impressing people with your great knowledge of the scriptures or whatever. You know, everybody's deal is different. But we have to mature in Christ to come to the place where we want Jesus Christ to be made first. And when we do that, there's something about us that becomes very bright. If you could picture this, there's something about that you becomes bright that they can see from heaven. And heaven starts going, hey, look at that. Look at that person. Doesn't it say the eye of the Lord roves continually throughout the earth looking for somebody whose heart is wholly or completely his, so that he may show himself strong through them? He's looking for somebody who's really been converted and their ego has been slain, so he can enter them in a way. Now, we are all filled with the Spirit, thank God. We're all have heaven in us and we have Jesus in us. But I'm persuaded that we won't walk in certain things until we become less. I'm persuaded that the less we become, the more room there is for him to flow through us in power. And he'll start with a little bit. He'll let you do a little bit and he'll watch how you react. You know? See, one of the reasons for the death process or the crucifixion process is in it, you get to see what you're made of. Not just you, but you get to see what we humans are made of, and it is not a pretty sight. And God told me ahead, I just want to hear from the Holy Ghost if I'm supposed to go there. When God first called me, he showed me a picture of me on a cross, and I knew it was not physical. I knew it was, and he wasn't commanding me, he was asking me, will you live a life of death in order for me to live through you? Yes, sir. And I had no idea what that would entail. I had no idea how long it would take or how much it would cost or how bitterly it would hurt. No idea. And in it, the only thing that kept me alive, literally alive, physically, the only thing that kept me alive was I knew that there had been an interaction with God and that he was trying to bring something to pass. And I'm not saying everybody's called to that. That I don't know. But I will say that in that process, here's what you see. You see yourself at your worst. He will let you, he will bring you to your worst and lowest point, and you think, I stink. You know? And when he uses you greatly, and people go, oh, you know, people start doing all that weird schmoozy stuff people do, you know what you think? I stink. Because you so saw what you were made of and what he's really using. I hope this is making some sense. So those were the relational ones, and I know some people probably are kind of chewing on that. Another one is trauma or abuse. If you went through any type of physical or severe emotional abuse or trauma, emotional trauma, what happens is we start to develop things of, I am never letting that happen again. A lot of times we'll become controlling. We may become a fighter. We may adapt anger or rage. And the reason is, by golly, nobody's doing that to me again. You know, very famous preacher said that control comes from fear, and you gain control because you're putting up a shield saying, nobody's doing that to me again. And you take authority over the other guy so they can't harm you. And it comes from abuse. It comes from that you weren't treated right. That's where intimidation comes from. Or maybe you hold people at arm's length because you don't trust your heart to people again. Do you ever hear people say, I'll never trust again, I'll never marry again, I'll never date again. Now, some people will never marry again because they really just want to serve God. There's nothing wrong with that. But there's some people that are just like, there's no trust there, but it's because of the trauma of their heart. We can build a shield over our heart because of deep wounding. We can actually put up a shield that actually keeps God out. And we really put it there because of humans, right? If you have a scar, here's what happens. You start to shield your heart. You don't want to be hurt anymore. That's very normal. It's a survival technique I think God actually gave us. But people often come and they say, well, I used to hear from God. I don't hear anymore. And what happened is they used to hear, but they were protecting their heart, and they began to protect it, and they put a shield over. Now they can no longer hear God, and it's really a trust issue. And there's a wonderful scripture that says he's able to circumcise our hearts afresh and anew. And so you can ask God to do that. If you've struggled with people hurting you and you've grown a scar or a shield over your heart and you're like, back away. Listen, you know, I've lived most of my, I'm by nature, I'm more of a hermit. I've always been more of a alone kind of person. But God loves people, and he loves relationships. In fact, this is so interesting. I study under this one theologian who said that, you know, when God created the family, whether we're saved or not, every person on earth was intended to be your sibling. Now, they aren't going to get to really be until they're born again, but if you look at it that way, then every person you'll ever see is someone that God is wanting in his family. Isn't that amazing? Well, if you're always holding people at arm's length because you don't want to be hurt anymore, you're actually doing the kingdom of God a disservice. Because don't we have to let people in and give them, maybe even give them the opportunity to hurt us in order to help them? Oh, no. Yeah, it's true. And as you get more and more whole, see, one thing about Jesus, he was whole. Do you ever meet somebody that's emotionally whole? Think about, why are they different? One of the things about them is they may love you, but they don't care what you think. They love you, but you liking them or not liking them, it's of no consequence because they know who they are. They know who they are. They're whole. They're comfortable in their skin. They don't need your approval to find their happiness. Oh, man, I'm just messing with somebody's underwear drawer now. Right? And who's like that? Jesus is like that. He knew that they were going to hate him without a cause. There was people that would try to make him a king the wrong way one day, kill him the next, pick up stones to throw at him the other, you know. And he was just like, not moved, because he already understood. It said he didn't trust himself to man because he knew what was in their hearts. Isn't that amazing? He wasn't going to trust himself to humans because he already knew, these people are going to kill me, so I'm here on a mission to die for them. Tilt. These people, and they're not just going to kill me, it's going to be brutal. It's the most brutal form of torture ever dreamed up by the Roman Empire to prolong the agony. And Jesus watched people being crucified. He crucified a lot of people in Jerusalem. He knew what it was. And he'd read Isaiah 53. I'm convinced that he walked by it, saw it, and went, okay, that's what I'm going to be doing. That's me right there. Torturous stuff. And yet these people were mean, said horrible things to him. Think of the stuff they said to him. Said, oh, you know, you're doing these miracles. You're casting out devils by the prince of devils. Terrible thing to say. Terrible, wicked thing. But he's thinking, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to die to give you the opportunity to reject me. Come on, we have to start thinking this way. So when you say, I don't feel like helping that person, I don't feel like talking to them, I don't like them, they weren't nice to me. Well, what if it buys their salvation? People think ministry is lovely. Ministry stinks. It's hard. People are mean. Not you guys. You guys are wonderful. But I was talking to a friend. She was just going through it with this bunch of yahoos that were just making her life. She was like, I don't need to do this. And she was going to walk away. And I'm like, oh, no, I can't do that. You have an opportunity to change the kingdom and change lives. At the end of time, it isn't going to matter what they said about you, whether they were nice, whether they worked with you or against you. No, that's going to matter. No ministry is going to be easy if you're doing anything worth your salt. If you're doing anything that carries salt, if you're doing anything that has real life, it's not going to be easy and it's not going to be fun. There's like 9 hours of ick and maybe an hour of fun, okay? And then 9 more hours of ick. And you just have to toughen up. There's a scripture that says, endure hardness as a good soldier. Because we aren't about our business, we're about our Father's business. And it isn't always going to be easy, but it is going to be worth it. So if something isn't easy, that's okay. Always think of eternity. Don't think about now. Don't think about what they think of you or how nice they are, how mean they were last year, or what they said, or why everybody's mad, blah, blah, blah. The fact is, once you know what you're here to do, you just go and do it. And there will be people who don't like you, and that's okay. Too bad for them. Because in the end, your Father remembers everything you did. Even if it wasn't easy, wasn't fun, people were mean, somebody slapped you, he remembers that you did it anyway. And that in that, you were like his son. We have to start thinking in more of an eternal mindset. Okay. Another thing that I think we need to forget is our old identity. A lot of times people are raised with a particular, some families, I don't know why they're, families have different cultures, I don't know if you know this. Some families are positive, but some families, everybody's sarcastic or everybody's makes fun at one another's expense. I have a friend that grew up in a family where if you were you were measured on your smarts, your intellectual capability, so you were made fun of if you didn't know something. And I noticed that once in a while, my friend would say, "You didn't know that?" And I'd think, "Well, dude, I know I didn't. Hallelujah." Right? And it's because she was raised, and the whole family was that way, being belittled for not knowing enough. And some people are raised, and I kind of see it like this. You may have a label that says, "I'm not as smart as other people," or "I'm not as good as other people," or "I'm not as whatever." There's a lie in the church. I bumped in once in a while to people who think, "I'm not as holy as others." Well, then you don't understand what holiness is. Because you are not the exception. You were created. Your born-again spirit is holy. With his holiness, you don't have any, and I don't have any. We stink. Truly. But we've been given his holiness, so you can't say you're less or more holy than me. Right? We have to start to think different. So let's say we have a dear friend who for some reason had gotten a hold of this lie, and it truly was a lie. This guy is very, very smart, very almost brilliant guy, really bright. But he had been somehow told that he wasn't smart enough. And it was like, you know, people can be crippled in the spirit, or crippled emotionally, I'll say, crippled in your mind because you have a belief that somehow in some area you're not good enough or you don't measure up. I just want to take that label and rip it off of you, because guess what? You do now. Maybe you're old, you know, the old man wasn't so good. I was born a thief. I was a born thief. I was a little bitty teeny toddler. Teeny weeny, like hard, I don't think I was talking yet, and my dad took me to the hardware store, and I liked shiny things. And I remember seeing this, It was a little shiny nut and bolt, and I was fascinated by the fact that they fit together. You could take them apart, and you could put them back together. Somehow they ended up in my pocket. I mean, I just was born that way. But I have a new identity now. I've been, that word to reckon that person, whatever your deal was, whatever you were bound by, whatever your problem was, if you were an axe murderer, if you truly got born again, there's a new you, and that person is holy. And so we need to begin to take all those old lies and say, "Thank you, Jesus, that is not me anymore." And when, here's one of the hardest times for Christians, I think, Thanksgiving and Christmas, because you go see your family, and they remember all the old stuff. And sometimes they're not born again, and they like to rub your face in it, right? But we have a new family, don't we? And so we can't take that too personally. And we have to pray before every family gathering, hallelujah, that we will respond in love and just be kind and don't take it on, because they're in danger. We have to be looking at, they're in danger of a fire that never goes out, right? And I don't care what they did, we don't want them in that fire. So we have to ask Jesus to get his heart before we meet with family members, don't we? How did we get there? So anyway, this dear brother who was so smart that I was telling you about, he's really smart, but he had this lie. When you have a lie in your soul, you go to Jesus and you repent and believe in that lie. You repent of it. You say, "But repent, is it sin?" Yeah, it is. If you think of yourself in some way that Jesus doesn't think of you, if he's saying you're forgiven and you're saying, "I'm not," are you saying you know more than Jesus? If he says you're worthy and you say, "I'm not worthy," are you saying he's a liar? Come on. So we have to repent when we've believed these lies that have, our labels that have been stuck on us, whatever they are, okay? I talked a little bit about failure and success, like failing in business. And I also mentioned success. If you were a great success and maybe years went by and now you're retired, someone that I know was just telling me, They're in a circle of friends, and they're all older, they're all retired, and they have a great time together. She says, nobody even knows what I did, because she was kind of a big deal. And that was bothering her, because nobody realized how great she used to be, because you know what? She had attached her identity and her value to what she used to do. Uh-oh. But see, she has a much better identity and value in Christ. If you could see yourself in the Spirit, you're made of light. Come on, if you could believe what the Word says about who you are on the inside, it's staggering. Why do we care what people think? Because we don't really know who we are. Amen? So anyway, this brother, we were talking about just this thing, and all of a sudden the guy got, I don't know how, I don't know what was said, but he got free. And the last day we're asking for testimonies, and he said, and he had a physical malady, this guy with his leg or foot or something. He walked, you know, had a problem with his walking. We asked for testimonies. He said, with tears, I'm not stupid. And his limp went away. Come on. Right? Because wasn't that tied to a lie? Yeah, it was. So I'm just going to share a couple of cool things with you. Everybody know who Simone Biles is? Yeah. She is the most decorated gymnast in world championship history. Most world gold medals. She did not make the U.S. women's junior national team. Martin Luther King Jr. got a C in public speaking. Michael Jordan didn't make the varsity team. Now, please don't tell me you're too young to know Michael Jordan. I mean, right? He could, like, leap in the air and hang there. It's like, how? A film school rejected Steven Spielberg 3 times. Albert Einstein failed his school entrance exam. Producers rejected 30 of Sylvester Stallone's screenplays before Rocky. And the Grand Ole Opry fired Elvis because his act was so disappointing, they told him to go back to driving a truck. So if any of those people had said, oh, I guess this is what I see in Christians, like, yeah, no good. Well, yeah, you weren't. I wasn't either. It's not that it's a false belief system. We weren't any good. You know, if we're honest, we weren't holy. We weren't righteous. We weren't a lot of things. And we were, you know, I was a thief and other things I'm not even going to tell you. I was not a good person. I don't think there was anyone that has ever been good except Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So it's okay to say I wasn't, but I'm now this new person. And I think it's a good idea to spend time with the Holy Spirit and say, I am bringing my heart before you. If anything tonight has made you go, you know, I think that might be me. You know, welcome to the club. I believe almost everybody, probably everybody in the body of Christ has one or more of these, if we haven't already dealt with it. These are all things I've had to work through. The Holy Spirit is my counselor. He's my counselor. And I go to him with my heart, and I say, that right there, that's not right. Show me how to get rid of that. And he'll give me a method. He'll either give me a proclamation to make, or I'll repent of it, or whatever. He'll always show me how. But Jesus wants you free to do the thing for which you were born and be really good at it, smoking good at it. Because when you do it that way, his grace is on you, and it's not really you anymore anyway. It's him doing it through you. And everybody's like, because it's not you, it's him. Amen? All right, hallelujah.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. You can download more messages at our store from spiritofgodworldwide.com.